and some of you may not be, and I'm not going to name names or point anybody. If you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's word. If you can't, make yourself safe and comfortable. All right. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we will, by God's grace, we'll work our way to verse 13 this morning. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil took him, that is Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you, I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You may be seated. Yeah, would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. We are overwhelmed by your love for us. We are overwhelmed by your presence in our lives. We are overwhelmed by the fact that you love us so much that you come alongside us to do life with us. And you love us so much that you desire we walk closely with you in the only life that there is. So God, it's your desire that we would walk with you in truth, that we'd be liberated from deception and the cunning ways of the enemy, to the freedom found in you. And the joy found in you. God, thank you for your word today. God, your word is a treasure. It is a bounty, a feast for us that we would know you well. So God, nurture us. Sustain us. Create and build within us abilities to walk boldly with you. And equip us with your truth and the work of your Holy Spirit in this place today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, and so too does the enemy. His plan's not so wonderful, but just as much as Jesus wants you to walk with him and walk in freedom and walk in life with him and through him, to walk in truth, the enemy wants to discourage and trip you up. It's not a matter of if, it's when. If and when the enemy attacks and comes after you, what do you do? How do you respond? What has Jesus laid out for us? The enemy will discourage and pursue and tempt and accuse and do all these things to discourage you. And it often will happen in sort of a couple different scenarios. There's more than this, but there's a couple scenarios. The enemy will often come and attack and discourage you after high moments in life. You just graduated from high school or college. You just got back from a missions trip. And sort of these spiritual highs, the enemy wants to come in and discourage and sort of take you from the reality of who Christ is and the reality of his truth. And so after high moments, the enemy likes to lurk and likes to discourage. After you had your first grandchild, or after your first child, or after you were married, after your vows and ceremonies, there's often a time where the enemy wants to just come in and lurk and just discourage and just move you off your spot just a little bit. Sometimes when you're tired, fatigued, the enemy wants to come in and discourage and lurk. I had the privilege of traveling to Asia. I can't say all the different places, but back in 2019, before COVID hit, we had the privilege of meeting up with leaders in parts of Asia that are in duress, under stress, under persecution, and we went and learned from them and saw different house church leaders and church planters, like in their element, indigenous leaders. It was really encouraging, and we just felt so close, that group. We felt so close to one another, to the Lord, and we learned so many great things from our brothers and sisters about making disciples and being faithful, loving well, sharing Christ. On the heels of that trip coming back to the States, the enemy was just discouraging me and attacking and just trying to, after these key moments, life-giving moments, the enemy wants to discourage. We find Jesus, after his baptism, this incredible moment. Jesus is praying. He's baptized, setting an example for us. And as he's coming up out of the water in prayer, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, descends upon him and to highlight that he is the one. And this booming voice from heaven, God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." This crazy, incredible moment, this display for everyone there to realize that Jesus is him. Shortly after that time, as we look today, Jesus, filled of God the Holy Spirit, led of the Spirit, into the wilderness, connecting with God the Father, is also tempted for some 40 days. I'm just going to tell you right off the top, this passage I love, but I'm frustrated by it because I don't want to talk about the enemy. But the reality is, Jesus has this for us and speaks to the enemy, and I want you to be well prepared for when the enemy tries to discourage you. But I'm going to assure you this, by the time we wrap up and we say amen and we grab a donut, you're going to be encouraged not by the enemy, but by the power and beauty and work of Jesus. Because unlike Adam and unlike us, he was faithful and able to resist all of the nonsense of the enemy because he is God in the flesh. Amen. And he sets a pattern for us so that we too can resist the attempts of the enemy. So I got to talk about Satan, but by the end of this, you're going to say, "Holy cow, Jesus, how great are you? How awesome are you? How faithful are you? How capable are you? How loyal are you? How obedient are you?" One of my profs in seminary told us this when we entered into our angelology and demonology class and sort of the study of angelic beings and fallen beings and demons and spiritual warfare. Our professor stood there and said, "Guys, you need to know this. The enemy is powerful, but don't ever forget that the enemy has been defeated." So no question, many of you have been under duress at times, feeling attacked from the enemy. No doubt you've been tempted at times as the enemy tries to lure you from the good things of God. No doubt. The enemy is formidable. He's powerful. But he's been defeated. Jesus has won the war through the cross, through the empty tomb, and this king is coming again to do away with the enemy once and for all. He's powerful, but he's been defeated. Let's look at Jesus' interaction here with the enemy, Satan. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, This theme of Luke, the Holy Spirit's been mentioned so often by Luke already, and he's reminding us over and over of this fusion between the Godhead, that God the Son is reliant on God the Father, aiming to do the Father's will, but is constantly leaning on the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, full of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, is out in the wilderness. Verse 2, for 40 days he's being tempted by the devil. That's a long time. Jesus being led of the Spirit, comforted by the Spirit, following the Father's will, but for 40 days is being just harassed, agitated by the enemy. During this time, Jesus ate nothing. So for 40 days, he was not eating anything, but just purely relying on the Father and the Holy Spirit, just fully dependent on the presence, Father and Spirit, not eating. So in Jesus' humanity, he's hungry. And in his humanity, though he's not like you and he's not like me, is vulnerable. He's weary, could be potentially becoming discouraged, and he needed food, sustenance. The enemy likes to lurk and discourage in times of weakness and in times of being tired and wearied. Verse 3, the devil said to him, that is, the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Satan has a playbook. It's an ancient playbook. It's the same playbook and the same attempts he made against Adam and Eve, and he's using the same type of approach here on Jesus. He has a few things in his arsenal, and what you need to know off the top of the bat, he's looking for weakness in us, places to exploit, times where we're weary. We've touched that and established that. And much of the battle is psychological. It's spiritual warfare, but it's in the form of psychological warfare. He's looking to distort truth. He's looking to tempt. What I learned in school and what the scriptures indicate is he's got a playbook. It's psychological in nature. He's trying to play mind games with you and me. He's trying to attack and work between the ear for the battleground of the mind. That's what he's trying to get after. And there's in his playbook, there is a three-pronged approach. I'm just going to tell you off the top right here. Psychological in nature. But three things that I was taught in school and the scriptures indicate, I think this is bedrock, solid instruction from the Word. Three things: deception, accusation, and temptation. And not necessarily in any particular order, but he's looking to get you to tempt you to step into that which is not of God, to just err in one simple way or one degree this way, to fall into sin. He's trying to tempt you, he's trying to deceive you. That is to twist, and like he'll lead you to something that seems sound. Man, it sounds right. And as we'll see here, as we go further, he'll take scripture, he's taking truth, and he's trying to sort of weaponize that in a way to lead you off course. He is nasty. Temptation, deception, and accusation. So he's tempting you to fall off course, away from the good ways of Jesus, to fall away from his guidance and his leadership to some degree. And he loves to accuse. He loves to say, man, are you really a follower of Jesus? Do you really know and love God? You seem like a hypocrite. Like, man, you say you're about this new life, but man, look at your thought. Like, look what you're doing. He begins to accuse and discourage and push you away from the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of who you are in Jesus as new creations, as those that have been made new are now imputed and filled by the Holy Spirit. He's trying to play mind games with you. Verse 3, right? The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, that's accusation. He's not saying, if you are. He's saying, are you really the Son of God? Are you really part of the Trinity? God the Father is for you, like he's with you. You're God in the flesh. If you really are, I don't know. I don't think you are. But if you really are, you'd be able to turn this stone into bread. Jesus is hungry. There's nothing wrong with sustenance and eating something. But the big issue here, and certainly Jesus could take, he could take this little music podium and turn it into a feast for all of it. Like, he's capable of doing that. He could take the stone and he could turn it into bread, certainly to nourish himself. But the issue here is, if he's to do that, he's obeying the voice of the enemy and the will of Satan, not the will of the Father. And that's where I've struggled so much. This is where sin enters in. That's where we've all fallen short, as we've taken good things and we've made them the wrong things, or focused on the wrong things. They're good, but they're not God. If he doesn't resist here, he falls into the trap that Adam and Eve fell into, which is they heard the voice of God. They knew God personally, were walking with him, but in that moment of isolation and that time with Satan there, they were deceived, they were tempted, and they fell into the trap of following the voice of the enemy, the father of lies, this murderous one, this deceiver, rather than hungering for the voice of God and listening for the instruction of God and the word of God and following what God had for them. Man, don't you want to be like God? Man, he wants, no. Did he really say that? Did he really say you shouldn't eat of that one particular tree? No, if you eat of that, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God, like tempting, accusation, deception, distorting, playing mind games with Adam and Eve, and Satan's doing the same thing with Jesus. Others have said, so again, if he was to turn the stone into bread, he's following the will and the pathway and the plan of the enemy. But Jesus resists that pathway because he's leaning on the will of God, the Father. His whole purpose in coming was to reveal the Father to us, to reveal what a relationship with God looks like, to do things God's way. Other thinkers have said this, and Keller mentioned this idea of, okay, if he's to turn a stone into bread, like, okay, fine, but the issue is that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you start to think through the scriptures, and you can't really identify a place or a time where Jesus used his authority and power for his own good. He leveraged his authority and his power as God in the flesh to care for others, and to serve others, and to heal others, and to stop someone from hemorrhaging, to give sight to the blind, to heal the paralytic, to feed the hungry, to point people to the true life found in him and his kingdom, to feed himself in that way, in a way that he could do easily, would have been self-serving, and not to leverage his power and authority for the glory of God and for the good of others. Mind games. The enemy wants your mind. He wants the internal part of who you are, will tempt you, will accuse you, will use deception. It wants to offer anything before you that will distract you from Jesus. If he can pull your attention from prayer, he's going to do that. If he can pull your attention from the inerrant word of God, he's going to do that. If he can distract you from loving your neighbors well and loving your spouse well, he's going to do that. If he can pull your focus and just distract you from big picture things like being a part of his kingdom, which is greater and transcends, if he can distract you from being sent out like an arrow to point people to Jesus, he's going to try to do that. He wants you just distracted in many cases. Sometimes he wants to lead us to heinous things, but if you know the living God, he just wants your focus somewhere else. He wants your focus on the self, purely the self. Looks maxing and fashion, or I'm using some weird, anyway, you know. Google it later. Well, maybe not. Maybe, anyway. Pursue your dreams above all other things. Make it about me, about you, at every little step of the way. There's tension here, right? There's that, like, burr under the saddle, because it's like, no, but we should be spiritually healthy, and we are the temple of the living God, so I should take care of myself. But we can easily take these good things and make them obsessions. The enemy just get distracted, just numb out, just sort of. So in this attack on Jesus, it's, I don't really think you're the Son of God, really? Accusation, temptation. All right, show off. Okay, feed yourself. If you're God, take the stone, make a meal for yourself. Distracting Jesus from his calling of making the Father known. But look at the guys, there's so much hope here. Verse 4, look at Jesus' response now. Jesus responds with bedrock thinking, with instruction from the law. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Hey, it's written, Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone. And it goes further. Man won't live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. Satan, yeah, I'm hungry in my flesh and in my humanity, but I am dependent upon and sustained by my Father and his instruction. He will satisfy. He will nourish me. I'm doing things his way. And in times of oppression and attack, the prayer is this: the more you walk with the Lord, the more you know him, the more his instruction just sort of bubbles up from you. There are times when you're agitated and you're tired. It's some of the first things that come out of your mouth, and I've been there. This isn't like pure confession time of the preacher, but like there have been times I hit my head in my closet the other morning, and I laughed and I just prayed because, like, you know, I could start grumbling, you know. So I did one of these. I was bending down, and like we have this like shelf, and I like went wham. It hit my like above my eyebrow, and I just like, no, I'm praying, Lord, you got my attention. And I just like knelt back down, I'm squatting, and I'm like laughing. And there have been seasons in my life years ago where I'm just like, you know. Jesus, while under duress and agitation for the enemy, has the instruction, the law, the word of his Father just bubbling up. That's where I want to be in life. That's how I want to respond when under duress, under attack, under stress, fatigued, whatever it may be, that the word of the Lord would just be sustaining and energizing me. Man shall not live by bread alone. Truth is a weapon in the midst of attacks of the enemy. Truth in response to the deceptive ways of the enemy is a great weapon in all good senses of that. Because the enemy, again, is battling for the mind. Confusion, right? Going after weakness, trying to deceive, trying to twist, try to confuse. And Jesus, no, Satan, man, you better come back stronger than that. The word was flowing out of him. The devil took him up. He's like, okay, that didn't work. The devil then took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So Satan's bringing him up here in verse 6. He says to him, to you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. The enemy, in a season, and it's a long season, has been given some sway here in our fallen world. And this leads into a whole other message on another day. This is like, how does this all work? But I'll say that nothing takes place anywhere outside of the understanding of God. Nothing takes place outside of his will and outside of his control. And in this fallen world, in this season, the enemy is given just a little sway, but it's only because the Lord's allowed it. Satan has zero authority. What toxic authority he might have is only because the Lord is allowing in this season him to move and lurk and do his thing for a time. But may I suggest to you again, he's powerful, but he has been defeated. And this season will pass. There is a future reckoning to come where Satan and his minions and his cronies and the kingdom of darkness will be no more, for eternity on top of eternity on top of eternity on top of eternity on top of eternity. Everything will be flawless. No sin, no temptation, no accusations, no corruption, no depravity or evil in any way, just a flawless existence in the kingdom that Jesus will establish, that you'll get to rule and serve in under his authority and lead in and use your wiring and your gifting for his glory in a place without death or corruption or terrorism or any nonsense. So Satan's like, hey, I've got this authority. I'll give you these kingdoms. And here's the total bogus. Jesus is the Son of God, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. These nations are already his to begin with. And what the enemy is getting him to do, again, is to go away from the instruction and the ways of the Father, to go away from the will of the Father, to cut corners and to hear the voice of the enemy over the voice of God the Father. Jesus would not and could not and will not bow to the enemy or the voice of the enemy. He yields only to the voice and the will of the Father. He's only about the kingdom of heaven. And praise God, he's about you and he's about me, and bringing us into a proper relationship with God, bringing us into a proper footing in the kingdom of heaven now. Satan, at all costs, is saying, just feed yourself now. Fill your belly. Cut corners. Forget about the suffering to come. It's not always easy for us to understand. But as we said back at Christmas, as odd as it is to say and think through, Jesus was born to die. Satan's like, cut this corner. Come over here. You can have all the kingdoms. You know, you have this authority. He had that already, and ultimately it was going to come through his obedience to the Father, that he would come to be the spotless Lamb of God, that he'd come to be our rescuer and the once and for all sacrifice. So that by the grace of God today, we're not rolling our birds and our flocks in here for me to be the butcher. But Jesus has paid the price at Calvary. He shed his blood and rose on the third day. The enemy, come, go around this. Take the easy way. Take hold of these things now. And Jesus understood, as we touched on, he came to be a ransom for many. Guys, he did the Father's will out of obedience to the Father, and he was obedient to the point of death so that you would live. You have a Savior that is steadfast and immovable. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the cornerstone of your identity and of your life now and the life to come. He didn't cut any corners. He was obedient to the Father. He was obedient to the point of death. He was laid in the tomb. The third day he rose back from the dead, and he rules and he reigns, and he's brought you into his reality. He resisted those temptations. He resisted the corrupt ways of the enemy. He is God in the flesh, and he's done everything perfectly. He's done it all right. Man, I'll give you these kingdoms. Mm-mm. They just come and worship me. No. I'm faithful to God the Father. First and foremost, I am not faithful to you, Satan. I worship the Father. I exist in this eternal fellowship and worship within the Godhead. I find my everything in the Father and the connection I have to the Father through God the Holy Spirit. So you can, I got to be careful here, like the old Tim, I don't cuss him, but you can kick rocks, Satan. What, you know, keep it clean, but like, see you, there's the door. Nope, I'm doing it his way. And let me just tell you, there are other pathways and there are temptations, but there is only one way. It's to follow the voice of King Jesus, to feast on the Word of God. There is no other way. The enemy wants you to think there are other ways and there are other masters. But there is only one true, proper king. And he was willing to shed his blood, be tortured in an unfathomable way, die, rise on the third day, so that in and through him, you would have the only life that there is. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. He goes on in verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Accusation again. In other words, I don't think you're the Son of God. He's just like messing with Jesus. And then he tempts, go and do these things. The enemy will tempt you, right? Ah, man, feast your eyes on this. Fall into lust, like fall into that. Man, have a few more drinks. Man, God loves you, it's all good. Like, do this. Like, this relationship is unhealthy. It's not of God. It's not in line with Scripture. But God's good. He's kind. He's merciful. Go ahead, lean into that. And then you lean into it. We do embrace it at times. And then what happens, like a wave just crashing on you, just feel this like guilt and shame. The enemy's like, really? And you're about God's grace, like you're all about Jesus. Yeah, look at you. Like the accusation, the taunting, just the madness of this deceiver. Sidebar, we've been there. If you're there now, like, Jesus does forgive. He does extend grace. He does call us back. You may have even been up to some stuff this weekend. It's a big weekend. It's just all, you know, like, own it, confess it, and say, Lord, like, man, forgive me. Like, I want back on the track with you. Like, I've tasted, I've consumed from those wells and those other things that sort of promise a banquet, just a feast. And I've consumed it, and I'm like, oh, man, like, your ways are better. So he'll tempt us, and at times we will be tempted and we'll fall to sin. And then he wants to kick you in the gut when you're down. Like, you're a horrible mother. You're a horrible father. You're a horrible son. Whatever it is, like, he wants to just kick you and shame you and accuse you. Listen to me really clearly. This is something I've dealt with at different times. When those negative thoughts come in, self-harm thoughts, you're toxic, you're putrid, you're trash. Do you think that's the voice of God calling you back to life? Those taunts, those accusations are from the pit of hell. Jesus has brought us from the pit to life in him, and we pour over scripture and let the scriptures wash over us, and we see nothing of God like that there. We see nothing of what God calls us now as his sons and daughters. So when self-harm, sort of the mental, these thoughts that you're whatever, I don't even want to fuel that. You know what I'm talking about, because I think at some stage we've all been there under the taunts and the shame and the accusations of the enemy. Those things are not of Jesus. And it's his love and his instruction. And it's other followers of Jesus that are broken just like us, walking in his grace, that pull us out of that deception, those harmful thoughts. And if you're struggling, reach out, touch base with us. If you're struggling, feeling under attack, tell a trusted friend. If you need counsel, reach out. Don't go it alone. The enemy gets us when we're tired, when we're coming off of highs, these spiritual highs, these incredible moments, and he loves to isolate us from others. You need a friend in your corner. You need somebody you can call at 2 a.m. You need someone that'll drive across town. Be like, what's going on? I'm half asleep, but what's up? And God might be positioning some of you to be that for another friend. I don't want to say the S word. That is school. I had to say it because you're like, what is he talking about? My kids are like, don't talk about school yet. We still have half the summer. But as you think about the next semester, some of you are in the thick of it. You're like, what? I don't get a break. I'm studying beyond undergrad, and I'm like in it. You might be thinking of people you know that are going to be in your pathway. Who's a brother or a sister you can come alongside this next semester, this next school year? You may not have one yet, but you're like, you're just going to be ready. Like, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm letting the word of God flood my thinking and my actions, and I'm going to be looking for others in need of encouragement. I'm going to get involved in a campus ministry, and we are going to do war through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to push back on the nonsense that plagues some of us internally, that plagues our schools and our homes and our campuses. We're going to lock in with this Jesus who is overwhelming us and drawing us into life in him. So be available to those running the race as well. Maybe you've already identified something. Yeah, man, I can't wait until I see my girlfriend again or my buddy again when I come back, because we're getting after it in a good sense. He took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, accusation, questions, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Look, this is nasty now. Jesus has been battling back with truth, with scripture. And look what the enemy does. the enemy starts misquoting and sort of taking scripture out of context and sort of is quoting scripture. And man, the enemy is pretty sharp. Strong theology, strong doctrine, strong understanding of the word, leverages all of it in tainted, twisted ways to confuse and to distract you from Jesus, who he is, who he says you are, and the life that you have in him, the only life that there is. So he begins to quote Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Satan continues, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verse 12. Satan's like, all right, cool. I'm going to come back with some scripture now. We need to be men and women of discernment. We need to sift things through scripture and context. This is another message for another day, but just about every cult on planet Earth starts with a measure of truth. And then deception and confusion and leading away from the sound foundation of the canon of Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible. Say, okay, cool, let me throw this at you. Verse 12, Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until another opportune time. The enemy is a formidable opponent, one we don't take lightly. He has been defeated. Don't lose sight of that. But often what we see is he will attempt and annoy and harass, maybe for some days, but when we resist him in truth, when we resist him with others in community walking in truth, he eventually just backs off and he goes away. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. What did Jesus do? He was submitting himself to God the Father in his ways. Submit, yield to his goodness and his ways. Resist the devil. We do that through proper worship, through yielding to God, yielding to truth. Resist the devil. And look at this. He'll flee from you. He'll back down. Will he come back around and discourage? Most likely, yes. The more serious you are about Jesus and his word, and the more serious you are about your love for Christ, the more displeased the enemy is. So he'll come and he'll lurk and he'll try to do harm to your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with others. He'll try to chisel in and find a weak point. But never lose sight of the fact the king has been defeated. And our response is to yield to the living God. These temptations come, but now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit at work in us, the triune God at work in us, this new life, we have the ability through the Spirit in this new life that we have to resist those temptations. We're not in bondage to sin or corruption anymore. We'll be tempted to go back to those old wells. But in this new life we have, and in the power of the Spirit, we can fight back, we can resist, and say, hey, Satan, nice try. We're walking with Jesus. We're walking with him. We're trusting him. We're letting the word shape the internal part of who we are so that when you try to come in and lob those insults, we know, no, that is not of the God of the universe. That is from the pit of hell. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Paul told Timothy, I think in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, I believe, he said, resist in those youthful passions, like flee from them, run from them, and pursue holiness and righteousness. Push back in those temptations, those passions that are not of the Lord. Pursue the good things of God. And there's strength there. There's courage there. There's life there. the enemy just says, man, like I got nothing on her or on him because they're fixed in and on Jesus. A couple last encouragements and we'll pray here. I touched on it already, kind of wove that in a little bit, but you can't do it alone. This comes up so often. You cannot do it alone. Solitude is a good practice in our formation of being quiet and still with God. It's a good thing. But there's a big difference between solitude and isolation. And when we are isolated, that seems to be the place and the space that the enemy loves to lurk. This is like when we're alone and disconnected, we are weaker. So I know the life is demanding. It's different. There's things that you have to do as an individual. Like no one's studying biology for you. You got to do that. You got to write those tests. You got to do those things. But you can be running with people that are also studying biology. You can run with others that are like, man, we're about Jesus. You can't do it alone. The enemy wants to isolate you and get you alone, away, just always alone, to come in and try to deceive. Just like a sports team, right? One of your rivals, they're looking for weakness. Here's the weakness. We're going to exploit that weakness. We know he can't hit the curveball, so he's getting a healthy dose of the curve. We know that whatever, he's bad on the bull rush. Well, we're going to bull rush this tackle all night and sack the court. The enemy wants you isolated in your areas of weakness, your tiredness, to distract you from Jesus. But Jesus has given us a good pathway, reliance on God the Father, reliance on God the Holy Spirit, reliance on the Word. Run with others running after Jesus. And let the Word be a feast and a banquet for your soul and for your mind. The accusations will come, the temptations come, but Jesus is with you in all of it. And you just say, no, I know what the Word says. I know what my Father has promised of me. I know how he's defined me and he's changing me. I know my identity as a new creation based on what he's done and what he's said and what he's extended to me. And the Word reinforces it every step of the way. Can't do it alone. We can't do it without a walk with Jesus fueled by his truth. The truth pushes back on the corruption. It's tough enough. The deception is tough enough. But we yield to the Lord and his Word. The enemy has nothing else in his arsenal. He plays mind games. He uses deception. He uses temptation and accusation. But when we resist and we rest in Jesus, he can't do anything but leave. Because he just has to come to the conclusion that we belong to the King. Jesus, we thank you for just the chance to huddle up today. God, we come here today encouraged in many cases, but we come here in some cases just hurting because we're being battered in life. We're following you and we're trying to gain our anchoring in you and we're trying to get to know you better. But the enemy is just knocking at our door, just trying to knock us off course, trying to harm the mind and our heart. And we just know here, we just declare ultimately, Lord, we know we are secure in you for eternity if we've trusted you as our Lord and King. The enemy cannot do anything to us because we're secure. We should be afraid of the one that can guide our soul now and for eternity. And so, Lord, we know we rest in you and our life is in you. And yet we're battered, we're beat up. So God, help us to be locked in on you and focused on you. Thank you for being so loyal and so faithful to your mission here. Lord, you did everything right. You heard from the Father. You lived out his plan for his kingdom and for our good, and we praise you for that. And Lord, thank you for not leaving us here. Lord, you haven't left us alone. We've got you and your close proximity to us, and we've got truth. So God, give us a greater heart for you, a desire for scripture. Lord, give us the desire to be in community, just bringing others along, saying, I know, I've been there, we've been there, and God is good, he'll lead you through, like that we would just be in fellowship with you and in deep community with others. I'm like, man, let's go. Let's follow Jesus. Let's push back on darkness. Let's live in the light as children of light, and let his instruction and his voice every step of the way be our guide. At the end of the day, we give you glory and honor, Lord, and we know that no matter what, it's okay because you live and reign. You're coming again, and we are secure in you. Lord, bless your people this week. Give them wisdom. Give them boldness. Give them patience. Give them faith in you when doubts come. And send them out for your glory to make much of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you guys. Good to see you. Thank you for coming to worship. We look forward to seeing you Wednesday if you can for cleanup. We'll do some cleanup and prayer. 4:30, Griffin Park. We'll meet there. If you have questions, call or text me. And we look forward to next Sunday. We'll jump back into the gospel according to Luke and pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 4. God bless.